Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Well, today we are going to talk about gratitude. You know, it's the season where we are celebrating Thanksgiving and all that we're thankful for, and then we enter into the season of discontent called Christmas. And so I wanted to talk about that, and for most of you, it's going to be a simple reminder of how God views it and how we see it. And I want to welcome all of you here today. We've got an exciting thing coming up with baptisms. Those of you watching online, great to have you join in today. But you know, it's really a reminder. Gratitude, I mean, we know that gratitude is good for us. Having a grateful heart is not always easy, but it's good for our health, it's good for our mental well-being, it's good for our relationships, and all of that. And yet we live in a world where we are constantly, thanks to social media, watching everybody else's highlight reels, aren't we? And we compare our lives to what we're seeing posted, and it never quite measures up. But we know that we only post our highlight reels too. We're not going to post our bad days and our bad stuff, and I think it creates this angst and discontent and unhappiness in us. I think back to Christmas when I was a kid, and I loved Christmas, I still do, all the stuff, and I know I'm one of those people that can't wait to go out and get the Christmas tree next week. And we every year talk about getting an artificial tree, and we never do because it just smells good to have a real tree in your house. But having said all that, my parents had very good intentions, like I think most of us as parents have. We want our kids to have a good life. We want them to have maybe more than we had. But I think in the process, sometimes we accidentally create an attitude of entitlement where we end up ultimately creating unhappy adults who are always looking for something more, something bigger, something better, whether it's a spouse or a job or money or whatever. And it leads to some very damaging choices sometimes. And so today, we're going to look at this. And you know, Jesus addresses entitlement pretty early on in the Gospels, and he uses an example, and the example is in Luke chapter 17, and it's about 10 lepers. Now, you have to understand that in Jesus' day, a person with leprosy was an outcast, a complete outcast. I mean, they were not even allowed to live with the rest of society. They were seen as unclean, and in that culture, it was probably because of their sin or the sins of their parents. So needless to say, their life was over. And it was brutal. So Jesus tells this story, beginning with verse 11 in Luke chapter 17. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner?" Now, this story illustrates several things, primarily God's grace and God's goodness and God's unfair love for us. But it also illustrates a fact that for those of us who have received more than we ever deserved, more than we could ever ask for, we, like everybody else at times, struggle with a lack of gratitude or discontent. And I want to talk about that today because, you know, it's one thing to stand up here and say, "Hey, you know, we got to be grateful." And it's another thing for you to sit out there and listen to, "Hey, we got to be grateful." I think all of us, I don't think any of you in here would say, "Well, that's a terrible idea. Being grateful is a really stupid thing." We all think it's good, it's just hard to get there. And that's why I think we need to cultivate the value of gratitude in our lives, because like so many other things, it doesn't just happen. Have you ever gone to great trouble? You invite somebody over for dinner, you spend hours, I mean, I've seen this done, I've never actually done it. You spend hours preparing your favorite meal, something great, and it is perfect presentation. They show up, they eat, everything is going just so well, you have a good time with them, they leave, they never thanked you for the meal, never said it was good, never wrote you a thank you note. Not that you did it for that reason, completely, but it's nice to kind of have that recognized, isn't it? Imagine how God so often feels. He's given us new life, and we just spent the last several weeks talking about the new identity we have in our study through Ephesians. And sometimes I wonder if God feels like, man, you know, I've given you all this, and yet you're so ungrateful. You know, Craig Rochelle kind of writes about this, and, you know, he talks about it in one of his books where he says, I promise you that to honor God and maximize his potential for you, you'll need to learn and live, embrace and cultivate the life-changing value of gratitude. Gratitude kills pride. Gratitude slays self-sufficiency. Gratitude crushes the spirit of entitlement. When we place our discontented egos on the altar of gratitude, we develop contented altar egos filled with thanksgiving. Learning to be grateful to God puts us in constant awareness of the source of all good things in our lives, always reminding us of our need, which God met through Christ. Rather than demanding that God serve our wishes, gratitude puts us in our rightful place, eternally indebted to the one who gave us life. When you dig up the roots of entitlement, gratitude will grow in the good soil of a fertile and grateful heart. You know, most of us, if we're honest, though, we struggle from time to time with life's not fair, I deserve this, I don't know why I got passed over. I think it's a very normal, natural part of just being human. But I think we could all agree it never ends well for us when we allow ourselves to be swallowed up in that ungratitude or that lack of gratitude in our lives. And we compare ourselves to other people and feel like, man, why them? Why not me? And I think this is what we've got to continue to think about and present to Christ every day of our lives. Because he desires that we would live grateful lives. And we know that gratitude is one of the most important and healthy attitudes a human being can have. And what's interesting is, you know, what we're doing really when we lack gratitude is we are resenting God's goodness in someone else's life. One of the most well-known stories in the New Testament is a story about two brothers. It's called the prodigal son. And we often think about just the younger brother who left home. And basically, here, let me set the story up for you. These two brothers, an older brother, a younger brother. The older brother was just what every parent prays their son or their daughter would be, a model child, you know, cooperative, works hard, good kid, never gets in trouble and all that, and I'm assuming by the story that's the case. The younger brother comes along and he's a little different. He walks to the beat of his own drummer, he's always been a handful, always been different, always been a problem, and by the time he's ready to graduate from high school, I'm making that part up because I don't think they had it back then like we do today, old enough to go, I'm ready to get out of here, and his father was probably ready to get rid of him. He'd probably had enough. And so he did something very unusual, but not completely uncommon in that culture. He asked his father for his inheritance before his father died. Kind of imagine, try that out sometime. Go ask your parents for your inheritance while they're still living. And that's not the way it works here. So his father probably somewhat reluctantly gives him an inheritance and knows what he's probably going to do with it because that's just kind of how he'd lived his life. So we know the story. If you've read the story, he goes out, squanders it on wild living, ends up being a hired hand at a pig farm, and at one point it says he even envied what the pigs were being fed. He was eating the pigs' leftovers. So he swallows his pride because he has none left, or what little pride he had. He swallows, goes back to his father, knowing that in that culture, it was considered to be disgraceful for a Jewish father to welcome back a rebellious son. Once your son leaves home, once one of your children leaves home, turns their back on you, they're dead to you. You shun them, you cut them off. But we know the story is really a story about God's love and grace, his unfair mercy to us. And it's really a story about that. So the father accepts him back, kills a prime goat. They have a feast. He gives him a ring because he is so, so grateful. It says he even saw his son at a distance and went running toward his son like God pursues us. Welcomes his son back, and one would think that everybody in the family would be completely overwhelmed with gratitude, right? Wrong. The older brother was really unhappy, really felt just angry and resentful. And we read about this in Luke 15, 29. It says, but he replied, this is the older brother, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. He was eating goat every week, but he didn't think it was fair. He wasn't grateful for what he had because he was so resentful that his father would actually give his brother, his wayward brother, something that he had never even received yet. Don't we have all of us a little of the older brother in us? You know, can you hear the same attitude all around you today? Someone owes me. I deserve better. I should have a company car, a better salary, the nicer office. I should be married by now. Why can't I have a bigger house with a 3-car garage, a walk-in closet, and granite countertops? I shouldn't have to drive this old car. Mine should be brand new besides. And you have to have a walk-in closet full of clothes to get this one as you run your hand over the clothes. And besides that, you have nothing to wear. We hear it all the time. I'm entitled. And I think our parents, we've done it, we love doing it with our grandkids because then it's their parents' problem. And it's an answer to our prayers when our kids were little, that someday they'd, anyway, that's a whole nother subject. But we do it with good intentions, but in the process, we create discontent and an attitude of entitlement, and it makes it harder to be grateful. So enough is enough. As followers of Christ, enough is enough. To cultivate the value of gratitude, we must first identify the areas where we lack it, the areas where we struggle the most with envying what somebody else has. And if we don't identify that, and if we don't name that, and if we don't become honest about that, how are we going to present that to God and ask Him to enlighten us and heal us from those areas? So let's look at 3 areas today that I think are most common categories of discontent. The first one would be discontent in the material or financial realm. You know, you look at somebody else and you envy what they have. It's a bigger house, better travel schedule, bigger salary, just better everything because of financial gain. And if we just admit it, I think we can begin to deal with it. I mean, I look back when I was, you know, I would say coming out of seminary with a master's degree and pastoring my first church and making enough to qualify for government assistance if I would have wanted it, because that's how poorly I was paid. And then we moved out here and became friends with people who were making a lot more money. And I remember myself kind of going, okay, God, I have a master's degree and I'm a pastor. You remember that? I'm a pastor serving you, being obedient to your calling. Why are my friends moving ahead so much more quickly than me? Why are they're even getting new minivans? Imagine being so desperate that you envy somebody getting a minivan. And I remember the first minivan we got, it was a beauty, a 2-tone blue Ford Aerostar. One of the uglier vehicles in history. It was right up there with the Gremlin and the Rambler. But it was beautiful to me. And you know what? It didn't satisfy for very long. You see, you can't defeat an enemy if you can't recognize it. And maybe for some of you that you struggle not so much with finances or material things, but relationally you study. Maybe you're envious because your best friend has a boyfriend, or your friends are all married, or someone has a better spouse than you. I mean, every spouse looks better when you've not been married to them, right? I mean, come on. You know, we know better than that. Well, if I was just married to somebody like that. Maybe it's true in some cases, but do you really need to go there? Is it helping you? And I think we, you know, or man, your kids are way more successful than mine. I mean, you got, you know, a whole minivan full of Student of the Month stickers on the back of your car. That's not a thing anymore, is it? I used to hate those people. I'm owning it right now, right in front of you. I didn't really hate them, people. But we all struggle, don't we, with things. Own it. Let's own it. Maybe for you it's your circumstances. Maybe it's you don't like the way you look. Maybe it's that you don't like where you live. Maybe for some of you, you don't like the climate where you live. How could anybody in northern Indiana not like the climate this time of year? Come on, let's be real with ourselves. But you get to change the season. So it's a matter of how you look at it, really, and you've got to own it. You know, I love one writer put it. He says, you wish your life were different, but you feel trapped. The truth is, you have a lot to be thankful for, but you rarely stop to think about it. You rarely stop to think about those blessings because you have so many other dissatisfactions. Don't shake it off. If it's true, admit it. You're ungrateful. Once you identify the darkness, you can invite the light of Christ to change you. You might think, well, this is just the way I am. I'm not naturally a grateful person. I'm a glass half empty person. That may be true, but God can change us. And I think he will if we're willing to let him. Okay, so let's say you're owning this. You recognize yourself in one of these scenarios, and you're like, yeah, that would be me. I struggle with this. Well, what do you do about it? How do you begin to change? Like anything else, you got to work at it. It requires practice. I believe that our steps of faith activate God's power in our lives. And so what I would say, at least to begin with, is turn back to praise. Now, there's a song by Matt Redman, which has always been one of my favorites, Blessed Be Your Name by him. And there's a line in that worship song that says, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Every blessing you pour out, God, I will turn back to praise or gratitude or thankfulness. So let's try to consciously turn everything good in our lives into an opportunity to worship and thank God. In fact, in James 1:17, we're told, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And I'm going to tell you, this is going to be hard because you know what our natural tendency is, don't you? We're pretty quick to ask God, why these bad things? Why are these bad things happening to me? Why are these bad things happening to people around me? Why are these bad things happening, God, in this world? We're pretty quick to go there. But we're pretty slow to just wake up and, you know, kind of in a ridiculous way, like the guy in the video we just saw, get up in the morning and just go, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this day of life. I mean, think about the unimaginable odds that you are even here on this earth, that you were born. It's like one in some millions that your little sperm won and got to that egg first, and here you are. Isn't that something to be thankful for? You can explain that to your young children when you get home. That wasn't in my notes or in the last service. But it's about time anyway. If they're old enough to ask you, you probably could tell them. That's safe. Anyway, think about the odds. What are we to be thankful for? Life itself. But it takes practice. It doesn't just happen. So here's kind of the way I would recommend thinking about it. Instead of complaining about your older car, you can thank God every day that you have transportation. If your house is always a wreck, you can thank God that you have a family, kids, and toys. If you feel like you're always busy running from one place to another, you can thank God that you're healthy, needed, and have the ability to live an active, productive life. Think about that. If your house is small, you can thank God that you have a refrigerator, a bed, running water. If you don't like your job, wake up every day and remember all of the people who would kill for your job, then thank God he has provided you with employment. Perspective is everything. Perspective is simply a particular attitude or a point of view. And some experiences in life remind us about the importance of perspective in a very, very dramatic way. It was December 1986, Glenbrook Mall, during the Christmas season, one stop shy of hell. Remember when we used to go to stores and shop? I hate shopping. I'm just going to just own that. I hate shopping. I hated Christmas shopping. I would complain about it. I have a bad attitude. Cookie and I would always be in an argument by the time we got to Columbia City, anytime we were going to Fort Wayne to shop, because I would inevitably ask, where are we going to dinner after we're done shopping? I was thinking ahead. That would annoy her. I can't imagine why. And part of it was probably because during college, I worked at a large mall for four Christmas seasons when I was on break at a large mall in Cincinnati in their big anchor store. And I mean, it was a zoo. But you know, anyway, you got to do what you got to do to get through college. So we're over there, and our oldest son, who's going to be turning 38 in a couple months, was just shy of turning three. It was a little bit later than this time of the year. And so we go to the mall, and I'm like, I mean, you know, it's just ridiculous how unhappy I was when I went to the mall. I don't know why. I hate to go for the hunt. I'd rather just go for the kill, get in, get out. It's easy. You press a button now, and it's delivered to your door. That is beautiful shopping right there. So we're going there with a almost three-year-old, who is extremely, extremely verbal, which you'll find out in a minute is a very important part of this story. Perspective is everything. I'm having one of the worst days of the year for myself. I'm complaining about how awful Christmas shopping and all this commercialization and all this stuff is, even though I love Christmas, but I was complaining. I was very unhappy about this. And so we're shopping, and I think it was L.S. Ayers at the time. I don't know if it's still a store over there or not. It was the biggest store on the Far East. I think it might have been the anchor store for Glenbrook Mall. And it is packed. And so we're, I don't know, on one of the floors. I wasn't paying much attention. Cookie was shopping for Christmas gifts in some department. And so I told her, I'll take Jake and we'll go over and do whatever in the same store. I think it was men's shoes or something I was somewhat interested in. And we're over there and I'm looking. Oh, I was looking for ties. I remember this now. I was looking for ties. And when I still wore a tie to preach in. And so I needed to make sure I had a nice collection of ties. And I'm looking. And next thing I know, you know where this is going, right? My son is nowhere to be found. For the next 15 of the most terrifying moments of my life, I am looking desperately for my son, already, because I catastrophize, already envisioning his picture on a milk jug. I see Cookie, and she sees this look of terror on my, what's going on? I said, I don't know where Jake is. I lost him how long ago, like 10, 15 minutes, maybe 2 hours ago, 3 hours ago. I was having an out-of-body experience. The most beautiful intercom sound I've ever heard. Would Mr. and Mrs. Dennis and Colleen Wilson, this is a three-year-old, come to the men's shoe department? I was like, that's got to be him, I hope. We go there, and there he is sitting up on the counter, entertaining all the clerks, smiling from ear to ear, and everything in me wanted to just, you, but I couldn't. I was so not mad at him because I was so grateful that we found him. It ended up being the best shopping day of my life after that. What turned from me complaining and griping, I was like, oh, isn't this great in the women's section? Just seeing our little son walk along. I love this Christmas shopping. It changed my perspective because I'd found my son. And the way we choose, and it is a choice, and God will help us with that choice, the way we choose to look at situations and look at life matters a great, great deal. You know, the right perspective changes everything, and living with gratitude can change the way you experience your life, and God's willing to help you with that. Well, to transition into baptism, I mean, to me, baptism is kind of the high point of what we do as a church body, and it's one of the great privileges I get to experience as a pastor, to see people. This is an extra, probably some of you are like, well, I thought we only had summer and winter baptisms. We do typically, but we had so many people, especially a lot of kids in Sunlight. We have like 40-some people getting baptized today. We had so many people wanting to get baptized, we thought, let's not wait, let's do this now. And so you get to be here to experience this, and it is awesome. But I am so grateful and thankful for this opportunity because every single person right here is publicly saying that they are grateful for the grace and the love and the salvation of Jesus, a free gift from God. When they get in the water, we're going to ask them three questions, and you won't hear it because they're not going to be mic'd up. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Question number one. Second question, do you believe he rose on the third day? Question number three, have you accepted him as your Savior? And if they say yes, and when they say yes, we'll baptize them, and I want us to shout and celebrate and thank God like heaven is doing with each and every life, because every person is a story of God's goodness and grace and a gift of abundant and eternal life. Amen. So let me just read you Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. The band's going to lead us and play, and then just celebrate when the baptisms happen. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you'll eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest foods. Amen. Amen.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.